The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
You turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. It's a blessing to sing patriotic songs because we need to be thankful for what the Lord has blessed us with. He's blessed us with a great place to live, a great opportunity to be people of the gospel, to be people that love the Lord, to be open about that, even though there is some opposition about that. And you'll hear me preach about that fairly often, talk about that, that there's opposition in the world, in this country, in this state, to those that profess the gospel and preach the gospel. There will always be that. There will always be that. I've been in places, though, around the world, and some of you have as well been in other places, when it's not quite the same. I remember back in the late 80s, I was sent with a mission team to Beijing, China. And that was unimaginable for me, growing up in a small town in East Texas, to be able to get on a plane and fly around the world, a long, long flight, to land in Beijing and then experience that experience. It's so different. Everything about it's different. The people are different, the way they behave, the way they think, what they value, the way things are designed and how you live every day. It's just different. It's that way in other countries as well. Probably the thing that impressed me the most was to get there, I was late, by the way. I was late to this trip. My team had gone, and my visa didn't come back in time. And as a matter of fact, it was the first time I had even had a passport. So I had this passport. Visa wasn't stamped, wasn't ready to go. The team left out 2 days ahead of me, and I came in behind them. None of us on the team spoke any kind of Mandarin Chinese at all. But some of us could, you know, get by and make things happen. I just didn't happen to be one of those that could get by. I bought a book because I was going to be flying alone. Got in the plane in Little Rock, made a connection in Detroit, and from Detroit all the way to Beijing. Long, long trip. Big, wide trip. Plane that we were flying on, full of people. Not many Americans on the plane. It was mostly Chinese nationals that were on the plane. We landed, and the first thing I had to do is find out how I could get another flight from that city to a province. It was Yantai province, out a little further out, Shandong province. To get there, I had to buy a new ticket with a book in my hand saying to the person, this is what I'm trying to do, by flipping pages and showing them the words as we flipped through there. And I bought that ticket somehow. And it was for the next day. So on top of that, I had to flag down a cab, got in a cab, and found a hotel downtown, checked into that hotel, and they put me on the 20th floor. Now, I'm by nature, I guess, by personality type, I'm a fairly suspicious person of other people. So I knew that for sure my room was being bugged. I got into the room, and I don't know what threat I would have been to the Chinese government, but we were smuggling in Bibles. I had a big suitcase full of Bibles I was taking in, and Jesus videos. So I had that going on. So I was sure that somebody was staring at me. So I got into my hotel room, looked for cameras everywhere, looked for microphones in the room, and then I stood at a window and looked out over the city. And looking out over the city was such an impressive sight. They had given me a good room, and I'm sure I paid a lot for it. I just don't know. I don't know what I paid. It was on a card. Somebody else paid for it. So I'm standing out looking over this intersection in Beijing, a giant intersection, and the roads were wider than anything I'd ever seen. It was at least 12 lanes across. So 12 lanes of traffic, and something unusual about those 12 lanes is they... Got choked up just thinking about it. Those 12 lanes where there was no defined direction which way you drive. So in lane 1 through 12, you may have one going this way and one coming this way. And then next to that, something similar, and then two lanes going in the same direction, and it was that way all the way across. And then you add, in the middle of that, you add the fact that there were animal-drawn carts, giant trucks, race cars, taxis, and a bunch of taxis. They were everywhere. All kinds of taxis. Everything from a little tiny taxi the size of that table to a great big taxi. It was chaos going on. And I remember thinking, looking down on that, how do they know which way to go? How do they know? And it wasn't just Beijing. When I got into Yantai, Yantai was the same way. The traffic was frantic and random, and they were just doing things I'd never seen happen before, but I didn't see a single accident the whole time I was there. With all that going on, how did they know which way to go? They just knew. I wouldn't have known. If I was there, and if I was driving my car, my truck, whatever it might be, I wouldn't have known which way to go. It was confusing. I was reading a passage of Scripture this week, and this text has really, what I had planned on doing on through September was preaching through parables, and the parables that Jesus taught. And this particular parable is a stopping point for me. It makes me think longer than other ones do, because I want to know how people know for sure that they are right with Jesus. How do they know? How do I know they know they're right with him? Let me read this to you. It's from Matthew 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's a troubling passage, because you have people that seemingly have lived a life where they were following Jesus, where they had a confession that Jesus is the Messiah that we are looking for, and they're doing things that are among the people that would be considered ministering. So you have ministers that are not followers of Christ. They're not right with God. How do they know? We were at a wedding this weekend. We spent the weekend in Dallas for our niece's, Karen's brother's daughter. We got married. And it was a very nice wedding. It was in a fancy little, I would call it a country club, but I'm not sure what it really was. It was a wedding venue is what it was, in Grapevine, north of the airport. And we talked to lots of folks we didn't know. And at the very end, I stood next to a couple that I was very interested in talking to, because there was a bit of a competition at the reception as to who had been married the longest. And all the married couples got up, and you had to sit down after they called your years, and you know, the 10 years and under sat down. They shouldn't even sit up. They're just getting started. Then they had the 10 to 15s, and it went all the way through, and got to 35 years, and we stood, and it was just us and two other couples there standing, and then they said 37 and under, and we had to sit down. And there was two couples left. Finally, the couple that won had been married 59 years. I wanted to talk to them. They were from San Antonio. They were interesting, the older folks, and I wanted to get around them. Then as the couple got ready to leave, they were going to leave in a 34 Ford coupe that belonged to that old couple. And they had rebuilt that thing so that it had modern engine, modern frame, air conditioning, and had driven all over the country in it, all the way to Maine, all the way to the California coast. And it was interesting to hear all that. So I started talking to them, but I began this process of identifying where they were with the Lord. And immediately in the conversation, they stated boldly they were followers of Christ. They were believers. Not only were they believers, they were Baptists. Not only were they Baptists, he was a deacon. Not only was he a deacon, he was chairman of the deacons, and he was the only deacon of this particular church. The lady, who was very bold and had a lot to say, told me a lot about her faith. It was clear. I could tell I could tell they were followers of Christ. It's not always clear, is it? It's not always clear. People are living lives that are compromised. They may live in ways that the gospel doesn't seem to be to permeate all of their life, and their obedience to Jesus is unclear, and you just can't quite see. Matter of fact, this lady told me, she said, you know, I was born Catholic, but I left at 8 years old. And I thought, how in the world did you ever figure that out, that you could leave at 8 years old? She said, because I asked the priest a question that they could not answer. And the question was, why do we preach the Ten Commandments, yet nobody in this church lives it? Now, that's pretty insightful for an eight-year-old to have. And she asked other hard questions, and it led her to the process of becoming an evangelical, to look into Scripture and follow Jesus and Jesus alone. She found the way. She found the way. So as I was looking at this passage, I wanted to go back and look at how we got there. So let's get to Matthew 7. Back to Matthew 7. You see that the gospel is laid out in Scripture, and Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying how open his arms are to the lost, how much he loves those that are far from God, and how simple it is to choose to follow him. So in the complex context of how do you know for sure, Jesus says it's simple. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. So Jesus is available, the relationship with God is available to anyone who seeks him. So that's simple. Seems easy what it is. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have had them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And then verse 13 comes, and it narrows it back down again, literally. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But the small gate and the narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it gives us a question that we need to answer. How do we know that we are a Christian? How do we know that we are saved, that we will spend eternity with the Lord? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, and it's something we need to do, and particularly on this day when we're observing the Lord's Supper, we are to think through this text. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. This is Paul writing to a group of people, a church that I've been preaching off and on about for 6 months now, this church in Corinth, the fourth time. We have 1 Corinthians, then we have a couple other letters that were not canonized in the Scripture, and then now we have this text written in 2 Corinthians, and he's saying to them, after all of this, you need to search your soul. You need to examine your heart. You need to think about this decision that you have made, this condition that you live in. Are you truly followers of Jesus? He says, test yourselves. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? He's saying to those Corinthians, you need to think it through. You need to look at the fruit of your life. You need to determine whether you're following Jesus or if you have done something that has led you down a religious path, and that religious path has not led you to the feet of the cross. It's led you somewhere else. Here's some tests that we need to think about, some mistakes that people make. This is very common. You may know people that's made these mistakes. You may have made this mistake. The first thing is, you say that you're a Christian because your friends and family members say they're Christians. very common. When I was at a campus, and I've been at all the campuses all across the country, there's been different rates of conversion of people I share the gospel with. When I was at the first campus in Arkansas, it was a secular campus, about 1 in 5 people that I shared the gospel with became believers in Christ. 1 in 5. So that's a pretty high ratio. Lots of people were seeking the Lord. That particular era, the gospel was, people were warm to the gospel. After that, I moved to another campus, and it was at Florida State. When I was at Florida State sharing the gospel with people that were obviously not followers of Christ, it was about 1 in 7 of the people that I shared the gospel with in Tallahassee. They would respond to the gospel and pray to receive Christ. And then when I moved back into the Bible Belt, into Monroe, Louisiana, it was about 1 in 10 people responded to the gospel. And this is what I found in that time, looking at as we had a large number of people that would come to college that were church camp / VBS conversions. Someone stood up and preached to them that all they had to do was say some prayer or echo some statement or just stated to them, if you do this formula, if you do that, then you are a believer and you're okay from here on out. You've got your fire insurance against hell and you're going to be okay. And then they went on to live whatever life that was before them. We're not changed by that. So they get to college, they're bitter and they're disillusioned and they don't really know what they believe. And it's because what they say they believe hasn't matched what they've lived, and they don't have the same hope, and they just don't respond to the gospel as well. The people that Jesus is talking about here, they accepted Christ because the kid next to them on the pew got up and accepted Christ. Never made a real profession of faith. I ran into many people that have been baptized multiple times. Baptized when they're 6, baptized when they're 12, baptized when they're 18. And this, I mean, I'm not just making this up. I had a deacon tell me this. He went through all that process. It was not until he was an adult out of college that he knew for sure that he was following Jesus and that he wanted to give his life to Christ. And that last time it took, he knew for sure he was following Jesus. It was about he and the Lord and not other people and the Lord. Second thing is, those that are on the wide path, the wide gate, have been taught and accepted a false narrative about religion. That false narrative would be something like, you have to live a certain way in order to be a true disciple and do things that are within their guidelines of this is how to be right with our religion. We would call it works. Works. People who have given their life to works that cause them to think that they're religious and have been accepted by God. There are some cultic groups. These cultic groups have formulas or methodologies that you come to God. There are some people that believe attendance to church is enough to save you. There are some that believe if you go through a program, you're saved. You know, it would be easier for me to pick on another denomination because there are several denominations that have these systems of education, and one of them is called catechism, some are called confirmation, and they go, if you go through this, then you're automatically saved at the end of that. That's a formula. It's not about a relationship, it's about going through a system. So they're given this false narrative that led them down the wrong path. Third thing is, you could be self-deluded. You could be self-deluded into thinking that you've gotten all things right, that whatever you've accepted, that you've been religious all this time in life, and it must be right because I have believed it, and because I believed it, it made it good, and I've been doing the right thing, and so I'm just going to not think about this anymore. It's a self-delusion. And the fourth thing is you adhere to this gospel that has plagued our country. This particular gospel has plagued our country. I hear people talk about it in these particular words: moralistic, therapeutic deism. You understand what that means? Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Got to be moral, act moral, live moral. You do those things, you're getting that right. Therapeutic is if it makes me feel good, if it makes me helps me forget the past, if it's gives me the warm feelings I'm looking for. And then deism is there's some kind of God out there. Can y'all see religions that live that teach that? There are some that teach that. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's a plague because it diverts you directly to the wide path and away from Jesus. Your dependence is not on Jesus. Your dependence is on how you can think your way to being right. Those are all ways that people get off track and get away from God. Now, here's how folks today, mostly adults, get deceived. Is they're seeking religion that gives them good feelings. And that may come through the worship, and that's a big part of how the church today is operating, is if the worship experience is emotional, if it causes your skin to tingle when you're in the presence of all these other people singing, that must be a religious experience. And churches, by the way, have marketed themselves that way in order to draw people to come be a part of their church. They're seeking feelings, seeking experiences. Not only do they want experiences and feelings, they want to get a benefit from attending or from being a part of this social group called a church. Not only do they get benefits and their feelings satisfied, they get social fulfillment. So I'm there, I've developed a community, and that community fulfills me, and that fulfillment of that community must put me at right standing with God. Can you see the deception? It's easy to feel good about that. These are the people that I deal with mostly in that young adult section of life. That's a buzzword for them. Am I finding community? Does that church provide community for me? If it does, that's what they want. That's what they're looking for. That's what they need to feel good about themselves. Be easy to let that be the end of it for them and not seek Jesus. So here they're looking for social fulfillment. Some are looking for healing. Some are looking for affirmation. By coming in front of other believers, other Christians, other folks that are religious, they are affirmed personally. True discipleship is following Jesus. Being a believer means to follow Jesus. Matthew 16:14 says this: if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's the narrow road. Following Jesus. When you come to church just to worship the Almighty God that created this earth and allowed you to have a relationship with Him, and if you desire to sing praises to Jesus, to worship, to serve God, to serve others that in the name of the Lord, that's what you desire, those are good indicators that you are a saved person, that you're a Christian. When you make decisions, and those decisions are provoked by the scripture that's in your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you follow what God would lead you to do according to scripture, then you can take that as an indication that you're a follower of Jesus. And you can know for sure. Getting ready for this message, I began to worry about VBS. I've got these VBS teams all over the country right now. They're everywhere. And in the curriculum of VBS, you teach the ABCs typically on Wednesday. So Wednesdays, sometimes Thursdays, all across the country, all these VBSs and churches are teaching the ABCs. Now, I asked my staff to tell me what they thought ABC meant. And they came back with a variety of words for A, for B, for C. Can anybody tell me what this church teaches for ABCs? What is A? Admit. Okay, admit that you are a sinner. Okay, then B, believe. Believe. And the last one is confess. Okay, this is what bothers me about that. I hope it don't offend you. I hope it don't hurt your feelings. Admit, believe, confess. What is there in there about following Jesus? Nothing. It's too simple. It's too simple. Now, I've been teaching that for 30 plus years. And then somewhere along the way, I would add this passage of Scripture in and say, you really got to lay your old life down. You lay that old life down after you've admitted that you're a sinner. Well, never a dull day here, just so you know. Always something new. Karen, I'm glad you didn't get hurt. I'm going to turn that into an illustration someday, just so y'all know. Yeah. It's not just about saying words. It's about giving your life to Jesus. It's not just a formula. It's following. It's not just about being a church member. It's about being a believer that loves the Lord. Making things too simple has caused us to fill the churches with people that will eventually become disillusioned and disappear because they never had a relationship with Jesus. They just came to church. So here's some ABCs I want you to look at just for a second, focusing on Jesus. Jesus is our Alpha, our Adonai, our Advocate. He's the Almighty, and He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's A. He's the babe of Bethlehem, the bridegroom, the bread of life, the bright morning star. That's our B. He's the Christ, the Creator, the Cornerstone, the Counselor, the Chosen One, and He is our Chief Shepherd. There's your C. The ABCs are about Jesus. So in the future, when I'm sending these VBS teams out, and I know they all know, and we're guilty sometimes of just assuming that it's implied that it's all about Jesus. We'll make sure that their ABCs say this, that you admit you're a sinner, but you're accepting the Messiah. And you believe that He's the Son of God. You believe He's the Son of God, and you're accepting that and saying that and stating that, but you'll be a follower of Him the rest of your life. And you're confessing that Jesus is Lord, but you're going to continue to follow Him. Now, I hope you're not hearing me say this, that your salvation is conditional upon your works, because it's not. But your salvation will have evidence of works in your life. It'll have evidence of confession as Jesus is Lord in the private moments of your life as well as the public. He's Lord all the time. He's Lord all the time. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have that in just a minute here, and we're going to read through some Scripture, and we're going to talk about what that means. That Lord's Supper is a public profession that you believe that Jesus died, that His body was broken for your sins. Not just the sins of the world, you personally. He was broken for you. And the drink is a representation of the blood that was spilled by Jesus on the cross. for you. Not just the macro, but the micro, you personally. And that's what we're celebrating, observing. Here's the illustration, by the way, for the flag. This service was not about America. This service is about this right here. Sacrifice made for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Some of us have it very settled in our hearts today. Very settled. We know. We took the narrow gate, and we're following you. Some of us have figured out we're in the wrong lane. Traffic's going all over the place, and we're confused. And we need to get it right. Get away from that wide path and get down to the narrow path and follow Jesus alone. Father, help people to make that decision, to be bold and brave, to make the decision to follow you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.